Why is the result of death an asset for us? Why is it gain? What benefits does it bring? Well, there are many, but here's why you can begin to develop this attitude like Paul, and you can learn to value Christ's presence, because you begin to understand what death brings to you.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. Today we continue Tom's series in Philippians 1. It's titled, The Reason We Live. Friend, do you often think about life and death? As Christians, we are to develop and hold the biblical perspective because it's the only perspective that will ultimately matter. But like the Apostle Paul, our lives and future deaths must be focused on the exaltation and honor of Christ. And as Tom will show in today's message, while we live, we commit to appreciating and reflecting upon the person and work of Christ. And at the same time, we must allow the Scriptures to inform us about all the benefits that come from death and being united with Christ face to face. Let's examine these issues carefully with Tom Pennington as he begins today's study right now here on The Word Unleashed.
The clear implication for Paul is that to depart from this body is to be with Christ. That's a point, by the way, that Scripture everywhere emphasizes of true believers. The moment we leave this life, we will be with our Lord. Listen to John 23:43. Jesus, hanging on the cross, says to the thief, the repentant thief hanging next to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." John 14:3, Jesus on that last night before his crucifixion says to his disciples, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul writes, "We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." Now let me pause here and clear up something that's often misunderstood. Because in the New Testament, sleep is often used as a euphemism for death, some people have pictured this, that the moment the body dies, the soul sort of goes into this state of unconsciousness or soul sleep. It's unaware until the resurrection occurs. That is not at all what the Bible teaches. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present or at home with the Lord. There are several other indicators of this reality. When Christ spoke of God as the God of the living, he was referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And then when you come to the Transfiguration, remember that Moses and Elijah show up there. And what are they doing with Christ? They're talking. They're visiting. Very much conscious. Very much alive. In Luke 16, where we were just looking, there's a picture Christ gives us from an actual event that occurred of a man who died by the name of Lazarus and went to heaven, and a rich man who's unnamed who went to hell. In both cases, they are fully conscious, fully alert. Abraham, Lazarus, the rich man, all very much aware of what's going on around them. So sleep describes the state of the body. Sleep is what death looks like to us who are in this world. When we see a person who's died, it looks like they're asleep. But they're not in some sort of soul sleep. They are fully conscious wherever they will spend eternity. There's another passage that drives home the reality that to be away from the body is to be with Christ for the Christian. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 describes the rapture, that we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we too, we could say, always be with the Lord, even as those who are already there are currently with the Lord. Now, why is this so important? Why does the Scripture make such a point of saying that we're going to be with Christ? Well, is it for us? Is it because we get all the benefit? No, Christ himself explains why this is so important that we as Christians be with Christ in John 17:24. Listen to his high priestly prayer. He prays to his Father. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, that's us, be with me where I am. Why? So that they may see my glory, which you have given me. You see, it's important for us to be with Christ for all eternity, because we will see his glory and we'll praise him for it. We will spend eternity being with Christ so we can spend eternity praising and exalting Jesus Christ, just as God designed. You see, eternity and all that God's accomplishing in the world isn't about us. God is not fixated on us, although he loves us and he loves us dearly. His end purpose in the world is to exalt his Son, and in eternity that purpose will be true as well. We will be part of a redeemed humanity who will live our eternity bringing praise and glory and honor to the only one in the universe that deserves it, and that is our great God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we were created for. That's why we were redeemed. So being with Christ isn't for us, although we certainly will enjoy the benefits of it. Being with Christ is for Christ, so that he gets the glory that he deserves. We'll spend eternity exalting him. So Paul says we should have a deep craving to depart this life and to be with Christ. Notice Paul's comparison of dying and being with Christ versus living here. He says in verse 23, "For that is very much better." That seems so foreign to us, doesn't it? To say that to depart this life and to be with Christ is very much better? How can we begin to develop that kind of attitude? Well, I think the key to developing an attitude like that toward heaven is understanding our death benefits. Many of you have life insurance policies. When you got that life insurance policy, one of the important parts of it was a listing of the benefits that would accrue to the beneficiary in the event of your death. But when the Christian dies, while those who survive you may get the benefits that you accumulated in this life, you as a Christian get the benefits of your death as well. You accrue benefits. You see, why is the result of death an asset for us? Why is it gain? What benefits does it bring? Well, there are many, but let me just remind you of a few. Here's why you can begin to develop this attitude like Paul, and you can learn to value Christ's presence, because you begin to understand what death brings to you. Again, just a few. First, upon death, we will be removed from the presence of sin. If you love Christ, then that means so much to you. You hate your sin, and you long to be free of it. You long to reflect the beauty and the glory of Christ. If you're a true Christian, then that's what's in your heart. Death brings a complete absence of sin. Revelation 21:17, speaking of heaven, says that nothing unclean will enter there. What a great reality. Nothing unclean will be there. Same expression in Revelation 22:15, Galatians 5:21. Ephesians 5:5, it's throughout the scripture. There'll be no sin there. There'll be none who practice sin. Sin will be done for us. What an amazing death benefit. Also, the benefit that we will accrue will be this, to enjoy perfect worship. To enjoy perfect worship. You know, we enjoy gathering like this on the Lord's Day. We enjoy lifting up our voices and our hearts before the Lord. But if we're honest, we have to say that it falls so short of what God deserves. We understand our own hearts and we see that. But someday, we will worship him perfectly. We will worship God as he deserves to be worshiped. You see that in Revelation 4 and 5 as we're let in on that scene around the throne of God and we get to see perfect worship. We will participate in that. We will join with literally myriads of myriads and millions of angels and redeemed lifting up our voices in worship to God. Our worship will be perfect. Also, upon death, we get rid of this body. The body that Paul calls in Romans 7, this body of death. And at the resurrection, we get a new body. 1 Corinthians 15 says, at the last trumpet, the dead will be raised imperishable. and we'll all be changed. There's another benefit that comes to us at death, and that is we understand fully. We understand fully. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Then, he says, Paul, we will know fully just as we are known. Ever frustrated by your lack of knowledge about God and His ways and how to live in a way that pleases Him? Well, then we'll know fully. We'll understand. Another benefit is we'll enter into eternal, unceasing, and perfect joy. We experience just little glimpses of that in our lives here. There are moments when we feel literally carried out of ourselves by the joy of some event of this life, but it's interrupted immediately by sorrow, by a reminder of the pressures and the troubles of life, by the things that we have to do, the issues that have to be dealt with, the people that are bringing pain and sorrow to our hearts. But there, our joy will be uninterrupted, and it will be perfect. I love Psalm 16, and in Psalm 16:11, we're reminded that at God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. In His presence, there is fullness of joy. Also, to die, to leave this body, is to be reunited with those whom we loved on earth, and to meet new friends from all the saints, from all the ages. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Reminds us of this great privilege. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. What do we find there? What do we find when we get to that wonderful place? To myriads of angels. You and I will have the opportunity to interact with millions of angels. Verse 23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And he ends it with the spirits of the righteous made perfect. You and I get to enjoy not only those people whom we've known here on earth that we love and who are there, and those who will be there in years to come, but also with those we've never met. We'll enjoy making friendships and establishing relationships throughout eternity. But not only are they there, verse 23 says God is there, and verse 24 says Jesus is there. It'll be a place where relationships are reunited and where new ones are formed in the most profound and deep way you can imagine. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says that another death benefit is we'll be at home with the Lord. At home with the Lord. I love that expression. You know, even here, there's something about the concept of home, of being home, that brings a sense of joy, a sense of peace and calm. But we're not really home. The Bible tells us our citizenship is in heaven. Someday we'll be home, and we'll be home with the Lord. Reminds me of the story I read some years ago about a missionary who had spent 50 years serving Christ in Africa, and he was returning from Africa, and he was on board ship, and he thought there might be a few people there to greet him, but as the boat pulled into the harbor, he looked out across the dock, and literally it was teeming with people, all with cheering and bells and whistles and signs, and he thought, surely they're not here to see me. I had no idea. Well, he discovered that he was right, because in fact, on that same boat, Teddy Roosevelt was returning from a safari in Africa. They were all there to meet him. But to his great disappointment, not one person had shown up to greet him after 50 years of faithful service as a missionary in Africa. He went to his motel room and he threw himself on his bed, somewhat despondent that he's come home and there's no one to greet him. There's no one to welcome him, no one to even say, well done. As the story goes, as he was lying there weeping on his motel bed, a thought came to his mind that was as clear as if the Lord had spoken it to him, and that was, son, you're not home yet. You remember the scene from the end of the stoning of Stephen there in Acts 7? We're told in Hebrews that Christ sits at the right hand of God. But in Acts 7, Stephen looks up as he's being stoned, as the stones are coming in and crushing the life out of his body, and who does he see? He sees Christ, not sitting, but what? Standing, ready to welcome Stephen home. For us, death means we'll be home. We'll be home with Christ. Another benefit that you see in the New Testament that comes with death is we'll be like Christ. 1 John 3:2 says, when we see Him, we'll be like Him. We live as Christians to be like our Lord, and when we see Him upon death, we'll be like Him. And then Philippians 1:23 tells us that we'll be with Him. Those are just a few of the reasons that for the Christian to depart this life is very much better. Barnes writes this, does the prisoner, long confined in a dungeon, dread the hour which is to open his prison and permit him to return to his family and friends? Does the man in a foreign land, long in exile, dread the hour when he'll embark on the ocean to be conveyed where he may embrace the friends of his youth? Does the sick man dread the hour which restores him to health? The afflicted, the hour of comfort? The wanderer at night, the cheering light of returning day? The obvious answer is no. And why then should the Christian dread the hour which will restore him to immortal life, which shall remove all his sorrows, which shall introduce him to everlasting day? End quote. You see, if you long for all of those benefits that heaven and being with Christ can bring, it means that you consider death to be gain. In fact, as Paul says in verse 23, dying is very much better than living here. John Piper writes in response to this passage, really? Better? Better than all the friends at school? Better than falling in love? Better than hugging your children? Better than professional success? Better than retirement and grandchildren? Yes, yes, 1,000 times better. Is that true of you? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that being with Christ is better than all of the joys that this life provides? Paul says it is, and it's because we get to be with Christ. If you want to have as one of your greatest ambitions in life to be with Christ, not only do you need to learn to develop a biblical perspective about life and death, but you also need to learn, like Paul, to value Christ's presence. And you learn to value His presence by learning to appreciate Him, study Him, concentrate on Him, reflect on Him, read about Him, and also by reading and meditating and thinking about all of the benefits that come to us upon death. But Paul balances this desire he has to depart with something else. Notice verse 24, yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Paul says, on the one hand, this is what I want. I want to depart and I want to be with Christ. But there's something else that presses me beyond my own desires, and it's what you need. I know of some who have used this passage as an excuse for contemplating taking their own life. In other words, they see Paul's words here as some sort of an excuse for suicide. They misinterpreted the passage and they thought of death as a friend rather than, as 1 Corinthians says, an enemy. The truth is that suicide is the last great act of selfishness of an utterly selfish person. It shows utter disregard of others. What Paul is practicing here is exactly the opposite of selfishness. It's a disciplined self-denial. Notice his two choices, to depart or to remain. He says the first is very much better for me, verse 23, but the second is much more necessary for you, verse 24. So at least for now, he's forgetting what he wants because of what's best for the Philippians. You see, the church in Philippi had only been in existence a little more than 10 years. And while it was a wonderful church, there were a lot of serious problems that were developing there. And so while Paul prefers death because that is to his own personal advantage, he expects life because that will be to their advantage. What's the application of this principle? When you and I find ourselves in life and death circumstances, it's easy just to think of ourselves. It's easy to say, God, just take me so I don't have to continue dealing with this disease or with the pain or with all the problems. I just can't enjoy life anymore. And while that's understandable, that's not how we should be thinking, because that is really self-focused. You see, even in the midst of our own personal trouble and suffering, like Paul, we should be thinking of others. Notice he says to remain on in the flesh. He's simply referring to continuing to live in his mortal body. He says that's more necessary for your sake. Why? Well, we'll see it in detail next time. But notice verse Philippians chapter 1, verse 25. Convinced of this, that is, convinced that remaining on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Paul says, listen, I don't live for myself. I'm not even going to make the choice of death, even though that's to my own personal advantage, because I live for you. I'm concerned about you. Do you want your life to reflect the heart of Paul? Do you want to live to imitate his great ambition to be with Christ? Do you want to crave to be with Christ? Then you need to take these two practical steps. You need to develop a biblical perspective on life and death. How do you do that? Simply by learning to think like Paul thinks in these verses. Study these verses. Learn what it means that to live is Christ, to die is gain, to live on in the flesh is fruitful labor, and to choose is impossible. Think about that. Meditate on that. And you'll develop a biblical perspective on life and death. And secondly, the second practical step you need to take is learn to value Christ's presence by meditating and reflecting on the benefits that become yours at death. And as you think about that, God will loosen your grip on this life. You know, sometimes as Christians, we are so earthbound. C.S. Lewis gives the wonderful illustration of the fact that really this life in which we live is not the reality. Heaven is the reality. This life is like a stage play, and these are just props. Oh, they're real enough. God made them, but they're just props. And someday, the director will end the play, and he'll assess the performance of the actors, and then we'll enter into the true reality, which is heaven itself. May God help us to live like we believe that. As you've heard me talk about longing to be with Christ, and that being far better than the joys you enjoy here in life, it just doesn't make any sense. It may very well be because you don't know Christ. You don't really know him. You've not experienced the forgiveness of sins that he provides. Be willing to let go of those sins, to repent of those sins, and to turn and embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior. And then you'll understand, because he'll give you a new heart. He'll give you a new set of desires, a new set of longings. And you can look forward to being with him. Because all of us will be conscious, both in this life and forever, somewhere. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the way your word cuts to our attitudes and our thoughts. Lord, we as your people confess that we are too often bound and tied to this world. Lord, help us to remember that our citizenship is in heaven, that this isn't our home, this isn't our country. We seek a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Lord, I pray that you would loosen our hold on these things and help us, like Paul, to long to depart this life and to be with Christ. And yet, Lord, even as that would be to our own advantage, help us, like Paul, to see the importance of ministering here. Not be so quick to want to exit this life, but rather to have as our heart's ambition in life to serve Christ by serving those who belong to him. Lord, help us to think rightly. Thank you for this wonderful passage that sets our thinking straight. And Lord, we do pray for any who will not be with Christ for eternity, but will be fully conscious in eternal suffering. Lord, I pray that you would bring them to the place of repentance, and that they would fall before Christ and embrace him as Lord and Savior. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 6 of his series, The Reason We Live. Tom will have part 7 for you next time, and we hope you'll join us then. Well, it's our prayer that you'll be enriched by the expository teaching of God's Word here on The Word Unleashed. We'd love to hear your story and how God is enriching you in your walk with Christ through this ministry. Write to us, won't you? Our address is listeners@thewordunleashed.org. Again, that's listeners@thewordunleashed.org. Or you can call us at 1-877-577-WORD. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.